Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means whatever you're going through, the answer is in allowing God to press the good news of Jesus deeper into your life. We all know that at one time, this nation considered itself to be under God. We led based on biblical principles, and Christians had an influential voice in our society. But today, our culture is becoming increasingly anti-Christian, and the church seems to be dying out. As we begin this new message series called Forward, we'll be seeing that there is definitely something different about our culture. But the real question is there something different about you? So something is different in our culture. Things have really turned, right? There was a time in America where it seemed to be different than it is now. You know, I mean, isn't it true that just a few generations ago, there was something bigger, something better, something more noble about America, right? We all came together to defeat the Nazis. We all joined together and became the angels that our world needed for us to defeat fascism and Japan and all that stuff back in World War II, right? And it was about something more than just us. And then after that, we entered into this period that I'll kind of call the 1950s normal, you know, where the family unit was super intact, right? Everybody was still largely based on the family unit that we're used to in traditional marriage. The Bible was still the centerpiece of the American educational system, and our national leadership at least appeared to be Christian. Right? They led us from a Christian perspective. And so we've seen our nation be a very Christian nation, right? Back then, the Ten Commandments were still in front of all of the state houses, in front of all the government buildings, and we could talk openly about how our national, our federal, our state laws are based on the biblical law of the Ten Commandments, right? Boy, that's changed. We could talk about that, but hey, you can't talk about sex though, right? I mean, we don't talk about that. Remember Lucy and Ricky, they even had separate beds that they slept in? Yeah, we didn't talk about that. That was taboo because some things it was okay for them to be taboo. And you couldn't just talk openly about every little thing. And on the weekends, we all went to church together because so many of us had these common set of beliefs. You know, back then, common core meant you shared Christian values together. And so something has changed now in America. It's difficult to even have a rational conversation about who you are and what you believe. Am I right? It's difficult to even talk about it. I mean, like, for example, you know, our leadership thinks that you should never use the term radical Islamic terrorist because you don't want to tie religion to violence or intolerance. Yet when believers peaceably object to something like gay marriage, they're vilified as religiously intolerant. Doesn't make any sense. We're shocked by the growing trend of women who are having their bodies surgically altered to become human dolls, right? I mean, it's just shocking. We shake our heads. Can't believe that society has set this up. Yet when Bruce Jenner does the same thing, we applaud and award him. Doesn't make sense. Last week, the world was shocked by the image of that Syrian toddler that was washed up on the beach. And we should be shocked by it. It should make us sick to our stomachs and disgusted that somebody's not doing something over there. Yet at the same time, there are few rights to protect the weakest and most defenseless among us. Or there was a time. There was a time when it all made sense. It all kind of pointed in the same direction. There was a time when it was easy to be a Christian in America because we considered ourselves the moral majority. But that time is over. And we are no longer that anymore. In fact, more and more, it seems like our society has turned anti-Christian. And now no longer are we the moral majority, but we are kind of laughed at. We're kind of vilified. And I think that's only going to increase because, and here's the first blank if you're following along, the river of culture has turned. The river of culture in America has turned, and we're moving in a different direction. And you might think that that's just the new age we live in. That's just because we've moved now into the 21st century, and all this is a product of just progressing technologically and socially and all these different ways. But don't make that mistake, because that's just not true. In fact, you can go back and look throughout history about how the same pattern comes and goes in people's lives. One of my favorite examples is just to look back 2,000 years to the time just before Jesus. And what you see is the law of the land is held by the Romans, right? And the Roman culture has spread throughout all of the known world. They've conquered all lands in most of the known world. And dude, these Romans, they built an incredibly impressive society. They adopted the architecture and the philosophy from the Greeks. They built some incredible buildings. They created an incredible society. They built the first vast networks of roads and aqueducts. Man, that was an impressive society. The trouble is, their culture was based on the cult of emperor worship. Okay, well, the Roman culture was in the city of Rome. But on the outlying areas, each of the individual regions had their own deities and gods that they worshiped. So you have Isis worship, not the crazy fanatical group, but you know, the god Isis, and Mithraism, and pagan gods being worshiped all over the Roman Empire. There were very high levels of prostitution in that time and in that day. It was even considered part of worship in some cases. Homosexuality was commonplace in the Roman Empire. The sex trade was a serious thing to them. The Romans had also more slaves than anyone else in their day, and they clearly had an appetite for violence, as seen in the barbarism of the military and the famous gladiator games. This was a group of people who, man, they had this impressive, crazy, awesome architecture and philosophy, and yet they had this crazy dysfunction in who they really were also. It was kind of a mess then as well. One of Rome's conquered lands was the land of Israel, the region of Palestine. And Israel was a particularly troublesome region for the Romans because, you know, they were religious zealots there in Israel. Well, they had a bunch of them, and they really believed in the theocracy of Israel, that there should be no, you know, oppressive, overarching government, that God should just be the ruler. And so they had these zealots that would cause these uprisings every now and then there in Israel. But, you know, it was no big deal for Rome. They could just suppress those very easily. So they had that going on, and so what happened was, after a while, they'd had these uprisings, and they kind of started to kind of quiet down, because what happened was the religious leaders of Israel, they learned to adapt to the culture, right? They learned how to make it work. They learned how to function within the overarching dysfunction that Rome brought in to there. So, in Israel, they had a thing called temple prostitution. It was a for real thing going on. They also, the Israelites, clearly had an appetite for violence also. They were willing to stone people to death for various things. And like in Rome, they developed this double standard. The religious leaders developed a double standard of religious elitism, you know, where you got the ruling class and then everybody else. So the ruling class gets to lord it over everyone and tell everyone what to do and how to behave, and then we'll do whatever we want. You know, and they had all the money, they had all the hookers, they had all that stuff going on. It's just the way it was. It was crazy dysfunctional because, and this is the next blank on your page, the religious go with the flow. That's right, the religious go with the flow. They figure out how to make it work. Because in religion, you know, it's all about having a system that works for you. And so they go with the flow. They're comfortable with the direction of the cultural river of the day. And there was no real distinction between the religious leaders in Israel and the leaders in Rome. And let me just ask the question, has this been the situation in America? I mean, have we really been a Christian nation the way we like to claim, or have we just been fooling ourselves? I mean, let's just be honest. Let's just be really honest. We've had several generations that we just pointed to in America where it was okay and good to be a Christian. We had Christian homes, right? But let's just be honest. For most of the 20th century, being a Christian really just kind of meant not being a communist. And now in the 21st century, for many people, being a Christian means not being Islamic. Right? And that's all it really means. You're not one thing, so by default, you must therefore be another. Right? We see it all the time, and we call it cultural Christianity. Right? It's cultural Christianity. It's where they don't really know what it means to be a believer. They don't know how to function as a believer. They may not even know Jesus at all. But they call themselves Christian. They identify as Christian. That's how you get a nation that aborts millions of babies every single year, yet 78% of that same nation identifies as Christian. Cultural Christianity. And we hate it, right? That's the one, you know some of those people. It's the ones that they show up to church. They're regular churchgoers, but they're there just for the business contacts, right? Just trying to make business contacts, and that's the only reason they come to church. Or just as bad, they come to church because they want church to be their personal social hub. You know, they just want to have friends somewhere, and that's why they think they go to church. You know, people who use the body of Christ for their own benefit and don't understand what it really is all about. Cultural Christianity. We see it all around us. We hate it. We want to have that weekly, nice, tepid, benign church service, you know, where we sing the nice songs and somebody says nice things, but you know, it really ends up changing zero lives. We don't want it to have any impact on the rest of our week, maybe even the rest of our day. Right? Cultural Christianity. We see it all around and we hate it. Or do we live it? I mean, have we just been fooling ourselves? Are we really the Christians that we think we are? Or are we really just a product of our own culture in America? So the church in America seems to be dying. And I think it's because we are falling away because we're not really even connected to begin with. Looking back to the culture of Rome, back in the first century, the religious were going with the flow. Everything was just going along as it should. So many people were just culturally religious at the time, and it really didn't have any impact on their lives at all. And everybody was just going with the flow. Everybody was flowing with the culture. But then there was this group that began to rise up. Suddenly, right there, all of a sudden, this group of people in Israel rose up, just began to explode. And this group was different. They started out in Israel, then they began to spread all throughout the Roman Empire, and these guys were radically different from everyone else. And I'm not talking radical like the crazy violent kind. I'm talking radically like these people loved each other. I mean, they loved each other. They were willing to sell stuff they owned to take care of their brothers and sisters. And I'm not talking about their personal family. I mean the people that were in their group. They were willing to sacrifice themselves to care for others around them. Yeah, they took care of each other. They loved each other. They genuinely shared life together. They were known for eating together and worshiping together daily and for carrying each other's burdens and for helping each other out. They were known for this stuff and their generous lifestyle. This group of people, they began to just rise and get to be more and more of a movement. And you know what they didn't do? They didn't claim any special rights. Right? They didn't seem to have any political agenda at all. They didn't have a strict formula or tradition about what they were doing or how they were doing it. They didn't have any holy book of their own. They just borrowed scrolls from synagogues and from the temple. They didn't have a big, deep theology as we understand it. In fact, they didn't even really have their leader, Jesus, fully figured out yet. And you know what they never talked about? They never talked about politics. In fact, we can never find an instance where they really talk about Caesar at all. It wasn't about that stuff. It was about that one guy that they were following. See, here's the thing. Here's the big distinction about this group of people. They had this crazy idea that their leader died but then rose from the dead. They had this crazy idea that they were following a guy that had been dead, but then he was alive again. A lot of these people in this group, they saw him. They saw him after he had been killed, after he had been cold and still and dead in that grave for 3 days. They saw him again walking and talking, teaching and doing miracles. They saw him being him. And at the meetings that they had, they weren't talking about politics. They weren't talking about Caesar. They weren't talking about how bad the culture was getting. They were just talking about him. It was all and only about that one guy that conquered death. This is the next blank on your page. It wasn't, for that church, it wasn't about politics or programs. It was about a person. It wasn't about politics or programs. It was about a person. Is that the characteristic of the American church in the 21st century? Not if you watch the news. Because today in the 21st century, the only way a church makes the news, it's not by getting out on Tower Road and feeding hungry people. You don't make the news for that. It's not about clothing the naked. You don't get news for that. It's not about going visiting people in prison or in the hospital. You don't make the news for that. Why do you make the news if you're a church? Because you either have a pedophile in the church or you're making a political statement. And that's the only way you make the news anymore as a church. And the church in America today has kind of gotten the fact lost that it's about a person and not about politics or programs. It's about a person. It's about that one person, the one who conquered death. Let me just say this really clearly. He conquered death. He beat death. He came to this world with one objective only, one single fight to fight, and he fought this fight, and he won. He won against death. He came to conquer death. Are you hearing me? He's made death obsolete. He has eliminated it. Death is over because he conquered death. This is what the early church was all about. This is why it exploded and why they were who they were, because they realized that their leader conquered death. But we miss this. In the 21st century church, we want Jesus to conquer, you know, taxes. We want him to conquer Putin. We want him to conquer Iran. We want him to conquer Democrats. Or we want him to conquer Republicans. Or we want him to conquer healthcare or global warming or cooling or whatever Al Gore says it is this week. We want Jesus to conquer our issues, our politics, our programs. But you ever think about this? Why doesn't he just do that? Why doesn't he conquer our current issues? I'll tell you why. Because that's not his fight. That's not his fight. Jesus came to conquer the big one. The one thing that makes everything else matter or not, he came to conquer death, and he did it. That's his fight. He's fighting in conquering death. He's fighting to reestablish his kingdom on earth. Okay? I don't know how I can say it any clearer than that. But in conquering death, Jesus is reestablishing his kingdom on earth. You know, his kingdom. His kingdom that was in full force here back in Genesis, right? He created everything. God creates everything, and he calls it good because everything is in full alignment with the king. The sky, the ground, the water, the plants, the animals, everything is good. And then he creates the pinnacle, the absolute top of his entire creation. And that's you and me. He creates mankind. And oh, that's the best. Let's make man in our own image, he says. Let's make him like us. And he says to the man and to the woman, he says, you will rule here on my behalf. I'm the king and you're the governor. And here it all falls under your authority because you are under my authority. It's good. Oh, it must have brought such joy to the heart of the Father. But then rebellion happened. We stood with the enemy, the accuser, and we agreed with the enemy instead of agreeing with the king. And we leapt out of his life-bringing kingdom, and we brought death. We brought destruction. Man, the whole reason there are diseases and wars and famine and broken relationships, divorce and heartache. The whole reason all that exists is because we brought it. Death is accompanied by all of this. That's not the kingdom. And Jesus comes knowing that the kingdom that we experience here, the broken, fallen, death kingdom, he knows that that separates us from God. It removes us from his presence and his power. We can never know him. We can never experience him when we're in the death kingdom. Can't happen. And our death is eternal. It's not even just in this world, but when we separated from God, we separated once for all. So we experience life here without him, and we experience eternity without him. It's called eternal death. Pain, suffering, anguish, turmoil, defeat. But God wasn't going to stand for that. Because his creation, the pinnacle of his creation, you are the apple of his eye. You're the thing he cherishes the most. And he wasn't going to let you go down to that death kingdom. And so he sends Jesus, right? Jesus comes here and he lives for 33 years. And he comes with one objective only, one purpose only. And that is to defeat the death kingdom. It's to eliminate it. And it's to rescue you out of that death. And so he comes here fully experiencing the life of his Father, and he lives for 33 years in this world fully experiencing God, and he goes to the cross willingly. And on the cross, God takes all of my sin, all of your sin, all the sin of mankind, he puts it onto Jesus, and he punishes Jesus for what we did. All of the result of that sin was enacted upon Jesus so that I, Don't have to experience the results of my own sin. Sure, there's consequences, but dude, God's rescued me, and he no longer, because of Jesus in my life, he looks at me, no longer sees my sin, he sees Jesus. That's what Jesus did for me on the cross. Yeah, man, because he defeated death, and I don't have to live in it anymore. So he came and he won. He defeated death. Jesus said it himself in John 10. He says, I came that they, that's me and you, might have life and have it abundantly. He came and rescued us out of the death kingdom. And he is here for the one purpose of reestablishing his life kingdom here on earth. Romans 5:17 says, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yeah, so he dies on the cross and he lives again so that he can bring the kingdom into your life and my life. And he gives you the kingdom so that you can in turn be a kingdom bringer. He gives it to you so that you, like Jesus, can be part of his mission in bringing the kingdom. What that means for us, listen to me, believer, listen to me, Southerner, listen to me, conservative, listen to me. That means that Jesus didn't die to make you a Republican. I said it, that's right. He didn't die to make you a Democrat. Didn't die to make you a libertarian. He didn't die to make you a member of the NRA or Greenpeace or ACLU or any of that stuff. He didn't die for any of that stuff. He made you, he died so that you could become a member of his kingdom, so that you could be on his mission of bringing his kingdom. He has reassigned you from the battles of this world, and this is no longer your fight. You and I get all caught up in fighting for gun control or against gun control. We fight for the right to life or against the right to life. We get all caught up in how they ought to spend our taxes or not. And guess what? We're fighting somebody else's fight because it's not our fight anymore. He has removed you from the little piddly death kingdom, and he has reassigned you to a much bigger, much more important fight. Ephesians tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against the mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So stop playing around with the distractions of the battles of this world. Because it's not your fight. Why aren't you fighting the fight you've been given? You've been given the same job that Jesus was given. That's to bring life. Amen. Bring life. Why aren't we fighting? Why aren't we on our knees daily crying and praying for the lost guy that we work with? Or the lost people that we go to school with? Or the neighbors that don't know Jesus? That's our fight. Oh, we're busy piddling around with this other stuff. Listen to me. The reason it's piddly, it seems really important to me and you right now. All these issues, they seem really super important, but let me tell you something, it's all temporary. Temporary. America, like every other worldly kingdom, is temporary. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Let me tell you how temporary America is. Greatest nation ever on the face of the planet. But I read my Bible and I see the description of the great battle at the end of time. And there's a clear description of all of the armies, all of the countries that are fighting in this battle, and no mention of us. As far as I can tell, we don't even make it to the end of this world. America is temporary. And all of our issues are temporary. We fight for an eternal king. We fight for a king that will never, under any circumstances, be voted out of office. We fight for a king who has no term limits. Yeah, we fight for a king that is the eternal king forever. His kingdom is forever. It's not temporary. It's not piddly. So we have all this stuff going on, and we have to ask the question. It's the next blank on your page. Am I fighting for a kingdom I don't even belong to? Am I fighting for a kingdom I don't even belong to? I think this verse is the key verse for this whole series right here. I'm going to read it today. Philippians 3 says this, we are citizens of heaven. You got that? We're citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are fighting for voting rights. We're fighting for tort reform, right? Is that what it says here? We're fighting to make sure that, you know, we have more Republicans and less Democrats. Is that what we're doing? No, what are we doing? We're eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. We're all about the kingdom because we're citizens of heaven. Why are we fighting for a kingdom that we don't even belong to? So let me tell you, here's what's going to happen. For the next 5 weeks, we're going to be in this series, and let me tell you what this series is not, okay? Here's what this series is not. This series is not going to be a doom and gloom, how bad America has gotten, how awful and perverse everything is, and how far we've drifted from the founding fathers' vision. Not that. It's not a series about politics. It's not a series about Democrats or Republicans. In fact, this isn't really even a series about America. It's a series about us. It's a series about who we are and how we see ourselves. And it's going to be asking the question of this. If the doors in America are continuing to slam on Christians, and it's getting harder and harder for us to be believers in our nation, and with our culture turning increasingly anti-Christian, then what does it really mean to be a Christian in this culture? If we're no longer the moral majority, who are we, and how do we move forward? What's next? Now, I will say this. There are cultural, social implications, political implications of the gospel and the kingdom. There are worldly implications of fighting the spiritual battle that we're called to fight. And they do work out through us. One of those big issues is human dignity. Boy, that is a giant gospel issue. And when we believers understand human dignity, that issue covers questions of abortion and immigration and the sex trade and capital punishment. So we'll talk about human dignity in this series. We cover the gospel implications, cover the family unit and what family really is. And when we understand what that says, then we'll be able to answer questions about marriage and divorce and raising kids and all that stuff. Religious liberty is yet another big issue that the gospel impacts in our life, and that covers issues like the influx of Islam and being able to speak out for what we believe. These are key issues that we're going to be covering in this series, and we will also establish what it looks like for us to have a path forward as believers in America. Listen, when I was a kid, Relatively, it was easy to be a Christian. And let's just face it. When I was a kid, everybody was kind of a Christian one way or another. Right? It might have been a lot of cultural Christianity, but to be a Christian, you just kind of hop in the river. You didn't drink too much. You didn't get a divorce. You didn't beat your wife. I mean, you know, you were a Christian. So you could do that. But my children will never know cultural Christianity. They won't be able to just hop in the river and float along. For my kids to be Christians in the 21st century, they're going to have to dig in and daily be living against the flow. And that's hard. Don't get lost in all the issues that cultural river brings with it. But in this series, I hope that we'll be able to re-catch that vision of who we really are and who our leader is. That we aren't just doing this traditional thing where we get together and do this Sunday morning meeting deal and we got programs and policies and politics. I hope that we can re-catch the vision of our leader being a guy that was dead and then he defeated death. And he did it on our behalf. He lives today in me and in you. And because he lives, it's the last blank on your page, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, we can move forward. He is our hope. You got that? He is our hope. Leave that up there for a few minutes, Jacob. Somebody told me earlier this week, they're like, dude, this sounds really bleak. I hear what you're talking about on Sunday, and it sounds really bleak. Don't you believe we should have hope that our nation can be restored? And I said, no, my hope is not in our nation. My hope is in the Savior. My hope is in the eternal King. That's where I'm placing my hope. That's where I'm placing my vision. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening to today's podcast. You know, I talk to people all the time who don't want to do the wrong thing in their life because they don't want to get on the outs with God. They don't want to sin because they don't want God to get mad at them. Really, is God just waiting and crouching, watching for you to screw up so that he can pounce on you and punish you? Should we really live in that kind of fear of God? If you're not already in my core beliefs class, you ought to come this Sunday evening at 6 p.m. at the Orchard Church. We're going to specifically look this Sunday at how God views you and whether or not he's mad at you and is ready to punish you. That's this coming Sunday night at 6 p.m. at the Orchard Church. I hope you'll join me.